That's 2 Samuel chapter 3, just the first 5 verses. Let's have a word of prayer before we read this. Father, we do want to commit ourselves into your hands for the word now as we come to hear what you put on my heart. We just pray that you will grant the Holy Spirit anointing to the lips of the speaker and the ears of the listeners. Father, we want to be a responsive people, a people that hear what God is saying and responds to that. So would you have us to do that this morning? We pray, save us from being those that just like our ears tickled. We want to respond to what the Lord says. So help us to hear this morning. Amen. Just the first 5 verses of this chapter. Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. And David grew steadily stronger, but the house of Saul grew weaker continually. Sons were born to David at Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon by Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess. His second, Kileab by Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. And the third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. And the fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. And the fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Abital. And the sixth, Ithream, by David's wife Eglah. These were born to David at Hebron. Excuse me for the pronunciations, that I'm sure they weren't all correct, but someone would tell me after how they should have gone. But this passage starts really by telling us that there was this long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. The war began the moment David was anointed as king by Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 18. The moment God put his hand upon that man and he anointed him as king, that is when the war began. Because from that moment on, the house of Saul, in a sense, was opposed to the house of David. There was this increasing conflict. And Saul really typifies the flesh, the carnal man. Whereas David typifies the Lord Jesus Christ, the spiritual man. And really this conflict that we see here is just a picture, really, of the conflict that is going on in our own lives. The conflict between the flesh and the spirit. Every one of us is involved in this conflict. From the moment we surrender our life to Jesus Christ, we come into this battle. Before that, you don't even know where that there's anything of the spirit, in a sense. You have no idea of the battle. But as soon as we commit our life to Jesus, there's this conflict going on in our lives between the house of David and the house of Saul. And the house of David had to prevail. Because unless the house of David prevailed, God's purposes through David could not be established. God had tremendous purposes for David and through David. But until the house of David had become established and become strong enough to put aside the house of Saul, they could not be established. And you know what? It's something of the same for you and I. There's a conflict in our lives where we're battling against our own nature. And if we do not prevail over the flesh, over that old nature, many of God's purposes for your life and mine cannot be fulfilled. They cannot be established. You'll remain in a position where God cannot do things in your life and through your life because the flesh is so strong. And it is, I would say, probably the biggest hindrance to the believer in our walk with God. Yes, there are other things that oppose us. The world and the spirit behind the world. The enemy himself. But you know what? The flesh, the old nature, is often the biggest hindrance. The house of Saul. And it has to be dealt with. We have to come to that position where this is true for us. The house of David grew steadily stronger. And the house of Saul grew weaker continually. That has to be our testimony, friends. And I'm afraid to say for me, quite often it's not. You know, the flesh rises up and opposes what God wants in my life. But we need to see that. We need to recognize it. The Bible talks much about this fleshly behavior. We can read in the New Testament of fleshly wisdom carnal wisdom. There's a wisdom that the flesh has that sounds so plausible. You meet this quite often in the world. But we can meet this in Christians too. It sounds plausible. Fleshly minds, the Bible talks about. Fleshly comfort. Fleshly preaching. Fleshly speaking. These things that come from the old nature. And they can sound sometimes that they have a sort of air of spirituality about them. But God is not in it. And we have to be so careful, don't we, friends? The effects of the flesh are widespread in our lives. And we need to come to the place where they are dealt with. And they don't have the influence that they once had. And this talks about the battle being long and hard. It says here in the first verse, there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. Well, friends, the bad news is it's a long war. We're in it for life. This flesh, this carnal nature, which is being dealt with at the cross, we'll say more of that in a moment, is always there waiting to raise its head. And we often have the option, are we going to encourage the flesh or deny the flesh? The Bible talks about make no provision for the flesh. I did write that down somewhere. I'll find it later probably. But make no provision for the flesh. We're not to encourage the flesh. The flesh has enough of encouragement of itself. And around us. It's everywhere. If you want to go look at the television, look at the internet. Great things sometimes on them, and we can use them for our benefit, but often there are things there that will encourage the flesh in fleshly behaviour. And we need to be careful. Make no provision for the flesh. Because if we make provision for the flesh, the house of Saul will grow stronger, and the house of David will grow weaker. And the purposes of God will not be established in your life and my life. They just won't be established. And the characteristics of the flesh, well, there's a whole list of them in Scripture, aren't there? Let me just give you three that tie in with Saul that we read of. Jealousy, envying, strife, anger. There's four. We read that in 1 Corinthians 3. This is a characteristic of some of the Corinthian church as well. So this isn't for unbelievers, friend. This is real for believers as well. And we need to understand that. We mustn't fall into that sort of mistake of thinking the moment I become a Christian, it's all been dealt with. We are entering into a lifelong battle of which we must win and prevail. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3. This is Paul writing to the church, believers in Corinth. For you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? This is something that has plagued the church down through the ages, friends. It plagues us as Christians today. But we don't need to be in the position where we are overcome by this. We can be like David, where the house of David, the spiritual man, gets stronger and the house of Saul grows weaker. There is a way for dealing with this. The battle is long, the battle is hard, but it can be won. And we're going to look at one or two things in a second. I mentioned that the battle begins the moment we commit our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first question I want to ask you. Have you done that? Have you committed your life to Jesus Christ? We can sit in church Sunday by Sunday. We can be brought up as Christian homes. But until we commit our lives to Christ personally, we are not in the kingdom of God. We are still at enmity with God, opposed to Him. Whether you think that, feel it, it does not matter. That is the truth. We have to come to the position where I surrender my life to Christ. I give Him the reins of my life. I yield my life to Him. If you've never done that, friends, you need to do it. Then you can know something of the battle over this fleshly man. God is looking for full surrender, friends. He is looking for nothing short of that. He wants and He expects full surrender. This is what David came to. David was in that place where he was fully surrendered to the Lord. And we have a life with one or two exceptions, a life that was to the glory of God, where God fulfilled his purposes through this man. And the house of David indeed did grow very strong. And don't put your trust in past experiences either. Just think of Saul for a moment. When he was chosen as king, he could have had all the inheritance that David had. He could have. But he chose to do his own thing. And he never yielded. Here was a man who prophesied. The Spirit of God came on him. And there's a very sad verse in 1 Samuel chapter something, which says that the Spirit of God departed from Saul. And an evil spirit from God came upon him. That is quite frightening, friends. When we realize that if I persist, having met with God and the Spirit of God come upon me, and then to persist in going a certain way, the Spirit of God left him, and an evil spirit from God came upon him. Now that's sobering, friends, isn't it? That should stir us more than anything else to deal with the flesh, and to put it in the place of death, and to keep it in the place of death. If nothing else does this morning, that should give us enough stirring to put that flesh in that place of death and keep it there. And when it rises up, to deal with it quickly and make no provision for it. But moving on, I really wanted to look this morning, that's a bit of an introduction really, at these sons that were born to David. Because the wonderful thing is, when the Spirit of God is at work in our lives, when the house of David is growing stronger, when the Lord Jesus Christ has an increasing hold upon my life, there will be fruit from your life. Fruit that will honour God, give testimony to him, but will be to your benefit and the benefit of others as well. God is looking for fruitfulness, friends. But for that fruit to come to full fruition, if I put it that way, the flesh needs to be dealt with. Those things that are in opposition to God's purposes, God's way in our life, need to be dealt with. And it says this, sons were born to David at Hebron. And we're going to look at these six sons. Very simply, look at their names. Because just imagine this, David gave names to his sons. What did he want to portray when he gave names to his sons? He wanted surely to proclaim the greatness of his God. He wanted to proclaim something of what God had done in his life. He wanted to proclaim something of God's ways in which God had brought this to be a fact in his life, that the house of David had overcome the house of Saul. He wanted this to be known. And we're going to look at those names. But one thing just comes to mind before we look at these names. One other thing. You see, Saul had been killed when this was written. Saul had been killed. And yet the house of Saul was still plaguing the house of David. You see, on the cross when Jesus Christ died, you were nailed to the cross with him on your own nature. Just as Saul was killed, and yet the house of Saul still plagued the house of David. And it's a bit like that for us as well. On the cross, Jesus Christ died. He took your sin and my sin, your own nature, my own nature, and it was nailed to the cross. I have been crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20 says. Yet I no longer live, but Christ lives within me. So, potentially, the flesh need have no hold on my life. But we know there's a battle. And we've got to constantly strive in Christ to deal with that flesh. Just as the house of Saul wasn't immediately dealt with. After Saul died, it continued to plague the life of David and the house of David. So you will find, until your dying day, you have to stay on top of this fight. You have to stay on top of it. We can't, in a sense, relax in the wrong kind of way. We can rest in Christ, of course. There's a tremendous rest. But we can't sort of switch off and go to sleep spiritually. It allows the enemy so many inroads. So what about these names? Moving on. Well, the first one in verse 2 is Amnon. Amnon literally means faithful. Faithful. David surely wanted to testify to the faithfulness of his God. He wanted to tell the world, God is faithful. In his perfect faithfulness, he has brought me to this place. In all my trials, in all the testings, in all my persecutions, in everything I've gone through, God has been faithful. And friends, the same is true for you and I. God wants to show himself faithful to you in all your battles, in everything you have to go through. In this battle of the flesh against the spirit, God is faithful. He will never leave you or desert you. And we have many testimonies here, even this morning, could tell us that, I'm sure, and scripture as well. God is absolutely faithful. Jesus Christ was the faithful son over God's house. Absolutely faithful. And David wanted to bear testimony to the perfect faithfulness of God. But you know, God is looking for faithfulness from us as well. And there's something here, I believe, that David wanted to say, well, this has become a fact. The house of David has grown stronger because I have been faithful as well. I've been faithful to all that God has asked of me. All that God has said in his word. I've been true to God, loyal to him, faithful to him. God loves faithfulness. He loves it because it's an intricate part of his character. He loves faithfulness in his people. He hates unfaithfulness. He hates it. But he loves faithfulness and he rewards it. He shows favour to the faithful. Matthew 25. Well done, I think verse 33, when he says to in that parable of the talents, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share with your king. Come and share with me. God wants to share things with us. And he's more than happy to share with his faithful ones. David knew that. David experienced that. He shared in the tremendous purposes God had for Israel. And God has purposes for us, friends. But we can't come into them until we really remain faithful to him. So faithfulness is the first word, first name. The second name is Kiliam, means whom the Father has perfected, or like his Father, whom the Father has perfected. And that is something that God wants for every one of us. David had come to a place where God had so refined him and perfected him. That's not to say he was perfect, that word perfected means completed. And you and I are never going to be perfect this side of eternity. But there's a perfection God is looking to bring about in our lives, a completion. He wants to do things in our life. He wants to refine. He wants to move us on in the stages, if you like, of perfection. He wants to move us on with himself. And that is something we need to be able to testify to, as David was. David was saying that God has proved faithful and God has been at work in my life. And this victory that the house of David has known is because God has been at work in my life. So friends, the second one is whom the Father has perfected. I don't know what sort of things you're going through at the moment. But we will all at some point in our lives, believers, go through refining times. They can be quite difficult, quite trying. I mean, you've got to read what David went through. But know this, friends, God is accomplishing things. God is seeking to get the victory for you in your life. Whether it's the house of David over the house of Saul, or in any other area, God is using these things so that you might know victory in your life and come into all the purposes of God. Unfortunately, we'd love to avoid these things, wouldn't we? But you see, if David hadn't gone through all those things, what sort of king would he have been? What sort of king would David have been if he had not experienced all the difficulties, all the trials, the near-death experiences sometimes, when Saul was really within a hand's breadth of him, a hair's breadth of him? And yet God saved him each time. Well, one thing it did for David was this. It caused David to rely upon the Lord more than anything else. And we heard that from Emma this morning. You know, when we're at our wit's end, when all our strength is gone, when there's nothing left, it's a good place to be, friends. Because that's when we can cry to the living God and know something of His strength. God sometimes has to get us to that place. Because so often the flesh is so strong, it wants to do it all my way. It says, I am strong enough to do it myself. I can do this. Peter said it, didn't he? I'll never deny you, Lord. What a man of flesh he was at that time. He had to come to a place of brokenness, a place of refining, a place where he was being perfected. The flesh is tremendously strong, friends. Given its own way, it will try and dominate and do everything in your life for you. Instead of allowing you to rely upon the Lord and know something of His strength. But that's where God wants us to be. He wants us to be like David, relying upon the Lord, trusting Him. And that marked out David's life more than any other king. He would not go into a battle with the Philistines in particular without seeking the Lord first. He didn't move into a dangerous position like that until he sought God first. That's what the Lord wants, friends. So that's the second name. The third name is Absalom. My father is peace, or father of peace. Father of peace. No amount of gritting David's teeth. No amount of gritting our teeth. David could have stirred himself, gritted his teeth, done all he could have done in his flesh. He could never have come to that position where the house of David prevailed over the house of Saul. It was impossible. He had to come to that place where he ceased striving. Where he wasn't trying to do it in his own strength, but he was relying upon the Lord. And that, but the battle that we're in, friends, you know, there's a temptation sometimes. We've got to grit our teeth, we've got to do that. Of course there is effort required, but when it's only our effort and nothing else, then you'll end up broken, friends. Because you're not strong enough to defeat your own flesh or any other battle that the Lord puts you in. You have to know something of His strength. You have to enter the rest of the Lord, the peace of God, where you are relying upon Him, allowing Him to direct you, to strengthen you, to give you all the grace that you need, not gritting your teeth and saying, I'm going to do this come what may. There is an element where we need to do that once God has shown us something or granted us something of His grace and enabling. We have to be determined, of course. But when it's only that, then that's a recipe for disaster. And there are many believers who end up on the dust heap, ash heap, you call it what you want, because all they had was their own strength. They've not relied upon the Lord. They end up taking too much on, you name it. And then they end up being broken. Now praise God, there's a way back for the broken man and woman. There's a way back with our God. There's a way back for David with Bathsheba, when he committed an awful sin, the killing of Bathsheba's husband. God is so gracious, so merciful, that even when we fail, even when we trip up, God is welcoming us back, and we come back with those repentant hearts. Praise God. Just a couple of verses on this, because I think some good verses in the New Testament that are worth reading. One is Ephesians 2 verse 14. We won't read that, but it says, Jesus is our peace. He is our peace, friends. Peace with God, first of all. There's no peace with God outside of Christ. Naturally, we are enemies of God in our nature. But in Christ Jesus, there is peace with God. But there's that inner peace, that shalom that God has for us. Let's just read a couple of wonderful verses in John's Gospel. Well-known verses. Let's read John 14, first of all, verse 27. This is Jesus speaking to the disciples, talking really about what the Holy Spirit was able to do. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. And David must have known this real in his own life. He could have been absolutely petrified in his life. He could have been overcome by fear because the king of Israel was chasing him. Far greater strength than he had. And yet he must have known this tremendous peace. The Father is my peace. And we can know that peace as well, friends. I know what tribulation you're facing, what difficulties you're facing, but you can know the peace of God in your life. And the similar sort of verse comes in John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, Jesus told his disciples, so that in me you may have peace. There is no peace for the Christian outside of Christ. You won't find it anywhere else. You won't find it in Eastern meditation. You won't find it in Eastern practices like yoga. You won't find it in anything other than Christ. Your peace and my peace are found in him. And in particular, here, interestingly, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you. The Lord wants to give us his word, to receive his word into our lives, so that we can know that peace. If we neglect the word of God, friends, you will not know the peace of God. I'm telling you that now. If you neglect God's word, you will not know the peace of God. And many, even Christians, what they do is when they don't know the peace of God and they're neglecting and rejecting the word of God, they seek it elsewhere. They seek it in practices, experiences that are often not scriptural. They'll seek it anywhere and everywhere to try and get that peace. But you see, peace with God, peace, the peace of God, is found in Christ, through his Holy Spirit, through his word. That's how we get it, friends. That's how we maintain that position of being in a wonderful place with God. Now there's other verses, Philippians 4 as well, talks about casting our anxiety beyond God. Casting anxiety on him, coming before him with prayer and supplication. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds. So a part of this is also giving everything to God in prayer. You see, as David was involved in this battle of the house of David over the house of Saul, there was no way through outside of dependency upon God. Dependency upon God is bound up in prayer. What's your prayer life like? What's my prayer life like? If it's a little bit haphazard, superficial, then again, you're unlikely to know that deep inner peace that God wants you to have. There's a peace that passes all understanding. We need to give the Lord time, friends. Isn't he worth it? We've just been praising him and worshiping him for all that he's done. All that he's done for us. Who he is. He deserves our time. He deserves our time, friends. And if we can't give him a little bit of time every day, what are we? What are we doing? I speak to myself there as well. No more time I can waste in my day. He deserves every second of every day. But he wants some quality time. A bit of quality time each day with him. In his word, in prayer, so that the peace of God can get a hold of our hearts. And we can have this testimony that David had and say, my Father is peace, or Father of peace. May that be our testimony, friends. And what it also says is this. When the peace of God is in our lives, when there are storms raging all about, it says this to the world. God is present. God is present. It bears testimony to the presence of God in your life and my life. And it will speak more powerfully than words often. When people see something in our lives that they haven't got. When they are facing trials, when they are facing difficulties. And they haven't got that peace. But when we have the peace of God reigning in our heart because we are staying close to him. Then it will speak volumes. It will move people. It will move people. So that's the third name, or fourth name, third name. I have to move on a little bit here. Adonijah was the fourth name. My Lord is Jehovah. Or Jehovah is my Lord. God is my Lord. David had to come to that place. You see, until there's full surrender, we cannot know victory of the house of David over the house of Saul. Your spirit, man, the Holy Spirit can't really have full sway in your life. And the flesh will not be beaten down or kept in the place of death unless there's full surrender. God needs to be sovereign over every area of our lives. And I know from my own life, we like to keep little parts of ourselves, don't we? I like to be sovereign and Lord of this part of my life. Friends, we need to submit and surrender everything to Him until Jehovah is Lord of all. We cannot see the house of David prevailing over the house of Saul. It just won't happen. The Lord deserves and He demands full surrender. And if we've not done that, friend, can I encourage you to do that, to surrender all to Christ. There's no better place to be in this world than having a life surrendered fully to Christ. No better place to be. Fifthly, Shephatiah. It could mean two things, really. It could mean Jehovah has judged, or whom Jehovah defends. Well, just take both of those. Jehovah has judged. The Lord has judged your sins and your own nature, friends. At Calvary, it's been judged worthy of death. But you didn't have to suffer death. The Lord Jesus suffered for you. He took on Himself the punishment that was due to you. So you don't have to bear the punishment for your own nature, for your sinful nature. It's been done. So when the condemnations come, when the enemy whispers things in your ear, what are you going to do? Well, provided you are in a good place with the Lord, you can look to Calvary and you can remind Him of what Christ has done. It's been dealt with. God has judged. God has judged. There is no more judgment necessary because I have received that atonement for sins. God has judged. But there's also another judgment God wants to make. Judging in the sense of discerning. Making a judgment about something. You see, we need to be able to judge what is of the flesh and what's not of the flesh. That's hard sometimes. That's hard. Particularly when we are quite strong in a certain sort of characteristic. We need to be able to discern. How do we discern what is of the flesh and what is of God? The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates to the division of soul and spirit. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Friends, there is no substitution for God's Word. I don't mean a dry academic study of it. I mean a fellowshipping with God in His Word. Because God will show you then. He will give you an alertness in your spirit. An aliveness in you. So that you, when something happens, you know instinctively, that was of the flesh. That was not of the Lord. And we need to come to that place where we know instinctively when we've said something. I do it all the time. I say something, I know straight away. But I don't sometimes. It takes a bit of time to see it. That was of the flesh. Sometimes it takes a bit of time to get through them, a bit slow and thick. It eventually gets there. Ah, oh, that wasn't very. That was of the old man. That was of the flesh. I'm sure many of you got the same testimony. We don't see it until a little bit later, and the Lord convicts us. But you see, if we're in the right place with God, God is able to convict us. He's able to get us to that place where we can put it right. The danger is, if we're not in that place of sensitivity, we're not in the Word, in that relationship with Him as we should be, that we don't see it. And we just carry on, digging ourselves into an ever deeper hole, causing more and more problems, more and more strife, more and more jealousy, more and more anger, more and more problems. These things do not need to carry on, friends. The house of Saul can prevail, sorry, the house of David can prevail over the house of Saul. So God has judged. We need to be able to discern these things, friends. And then whom Jehovah defends. What a testimony David had of God who had defended him. Time and time again. Amongst the Philistines. Against Saul. Even people that he had saved. On one occasion he saved a whole town against the Amalekites, I think it was. He'd saved them. Him and his men had defeated the enemy, and they saved the whole town. And then Saul heard that he was in this place. It was Keilah, I think it was. Someone correct me, Keilah. He was in Keilah, and Saul heard it, so Saul decided to go and get him. Now, what could David have done then? David had a choice. Oh, these people, they're my friends. I've saved them. I can stay here. They'll deliver me. They'll stand with me. They'll fight with me. That was the sentimental thing to do. Sentiment in the wrong way there is fleshly, is carnal. What did David do? He went before God. He didn't put his trust in man. He knew what was in Jesus knew what was in a man. He went before God and said, Lord, will these people at Keilah hand me over? God said, yes, they will. Get out of there. Get out of there quickly. God knows how to defend us, friends. God knows how to save us. If we're in a difficult place, then don't just stay in the difficult place. Get before the Lord and ask him, shall I stay here? Should I get out of this? God is our defender, friends. He is the same God. He has not changed one bit from this time 3,000 odd years ago. He is still our defender. He wants to defend us. We had Hannah's testimony this morning that God is able to move people out of the way. I'm not saying he's going to do that all the time, but he's able to. God is able to defend his faithful ones. He's able, friends. God is our defender. And David wanted to bear testimony to that as well. And then one more. Let me find him. Ithream. This means prophet of people. I better spell that word prophet, because it could mean two things. It's not the prophet in terms of foretelling things. It is prophet with an F. And if you can't spell, ask somebody next to you. Prophet with an F. Okay. It means to the advantage. Prophet of people. What a testimony David had. That the house of David had overcome the house of Saul, and it was the people that profited. And David wanted that to be a testimony to God. What God had wrought in David's life was not only for the benefit of David, it was for the benefit of the people. So when God is at work in your life, when God is bringing you through difficult things, when God is dealing with the old nature, it's not that God wants to beat you on the head. He wants to do it for your benefit. He wants to do it for his glory. And he wants to do it for other people. He wants it to affect the lives of others. That's what God is doing. So God wants this fruit from our lives, friends. When God is giving the victory for the house of David over the house of Saul, for life in the spirit over life in the flesh, when we know something of that prevailing victory, there will be much fruit from your life. It will bear testimony to God. It will bear witness to other people. It will affect other lives. And God will be greatly glorified. And I pray that for my life, pray it for you as well. The Lord will do this in us more and more, that we will be able to discern what's not of him and what's of him. So that what it is of him would be advanced. And the house of David will grow stronger and stronger. As John the Baptist said, I must decrease, but he must increase. May that be true for every one of us, friends. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you. There is a way of victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that the house of David can indeed prevail over the house of Saul. We don't have to be in a place of abeyance to the flesh and the carnal man. You've dealt with it at Calvary. Father, help us to count it and reckon it as dead. And to live in the good of that. Now, Father, we know that we will slip up from time to time, but help us to be quick to see it. Would you increase our ability to discern these things? Oh, Father, draw us ever nearer to yourself. If we're neglecting our relationship with you, forgive us. Bring us back into that place where we are spending time with you, where we make you everything, where you are the Lord of everything. Where we can say, as David said, Jehovah is Lord. Oh, Father, may that be true of us as a fellowship. but true of us individually. Would you help us, we pray. Lord, we commit ourselves to you. Amen.